I'm in the middle of a sermon series called Lessons from Genesis, and today we're going to focus on the issue of submission and obedience, key things that God demands from us if we're going to walk with God. And we're going to focus on today really the father of faith, the very foundational aspect from which the great faiths have come from, Abraham. And we can learn so much from Abraham. And so, you know, when you go back to Genesis and you look at Genesis, you see that there are effectively three great beginnings in Genesis. First, there's the beginning of the human race at the Garden of Eden. Second, there is the beginning of the post-diluvian earth following the flood with Noah. And then finally, there is the beginning of the Hebrew nation, our progenitors, really, in Abraham. And so we have in Genesis effectively three great beginnings. Now, Genesis chapter 12 begins us to Abram, the father of all of them. And by that, I mean Abraham is venerated by Jews, by Christians, and by Muslims. That's a pretty hard thing to do. But this great man was used mightily by God. He is effectively the progenitor of the nation of Israel. And it is from Abraham, according to the Bible, that Jesus came in his lineage. So Jesus comes directly from the lineage of Abraham. And so this sermon is meant really to call on us and study what God wants from us, why God called Abraham, what was so special from him. And what you see is that it is a study of obedience and submission. Obedience and submission, even when he really did not understand clearly what God is doing. Yet he obeyed and he submitted, and that's really what God wants from us today as we walk with him. Now, you know, God spoke to Abraham while he still lived in Mesopotamia, in a city of Ur of the Chaldees, and theologians believe that's in modern-day Iraq. And God spoke to him, and he was a pagan. He didn't know who the true God was, but God spoke to him, and God gave him a clear command: get out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land to which I will show thee. That's what God said to him. Leave, and I will show you where you will go. And this command occurred shortly after the destruction of the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of that nation. And so here is the context for that call to Abraham, having God demonstrated that he would abandon nations. Instead, God singles out a single man and determines that his chosen nation, his chosen people, would come from this man. And so he dealt in judgment in Babel, but now God deals in grace. And that is how good our God is, that even after there's judgment for sin and disobedience, God disperses his grace. And so his judgment really only serves for a greater way of manifestation of his redeeming love. You see it in God's judgment upon Israel, that even as Israel was taken captive, the Gentiles get blessed through Israel. Similarly, the outpouring of divine wrath during the tribulation period at the end of time will be the precursor of the millennial blessing that God will do. And so the lesson here really to be learned is a deeply, critically important one. The connection between Genesis 11 and Genesis 12 is highly significant. You can read it at home when you get home. The Lord determined to have a people of his own by grace, by the calling of this pagan out of a pagan people. And it was only after the repudiation of all of the elements of natural man, as God dispersed natural man, that God would call this pagan man to be the first of his chosen people. Look at Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3, as you see God speaking to him here and promising him. It says here, as God promised to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this promise to Abraham carried forth to Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus Christ that all people on the earth will be blessed. And it started with Abraham. Now, there were three reasons why God extended this blessing to Abraham. First, he wanted Abraham and his legacy to be a witness to God's ways. Look at Isaiah 49, verse 6. As you see God speaking here on this issue, he says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Now, this was written about 600 years before Christ would be born. And what you see here is a promise to the Jewish people that they would be a light to the Gentiles. And so that's clear. The Jews were to be a light for the Gentiles. The second reason for the call to Abraham was that God wanted him to be a keeper of God's word. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 1, that speaks clearly on this issue. "What advantage then is there in being a Jew?" And this is written by a Jew, Paul. "Or what value is there in circumcision?" Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. Never forget this, that the Jewish people carried the words of God through dark times. They were the protectors of the scriptures, the very scriptures that we study and give our hearts to. Third, God wanted Israel to be a channel for God's wonder and power, a demonstration to the earth, to the world. This meant evangelizing for his son, Jesus. And if you doubt that, take a look at Isaiah chapter 9, and again written about 650 years B.C., these very famous words, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and this is God speaking, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There you have it, prophetically written to the Jewish people, that this was the call on their lives, that from their people would come the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. And so all people throughout the entire world would be blessed by the moving of Christ in this world. And so, having been given this instruction, Abraham departs as the Lord had spoken to him, and his nephew Lot joins with him. And Abraham was 50 years old when God spoke to him, but he actually did not leave his country until he was 75. And so what does it mean? It means, like most of us, Abraham kind of faltered in his obedience. I'm sure he said, "I don't know. Was I really listening to God? Do I really have to leave my country? Isn't there an easier way? Do I have to leave all my relatives and go out to a strange land?" And it probably took him 25 years in order to really let that distill in his heart. And I think that's a message to us today, because here's the point. He was 75 years old when he stepped out for God. That ought to give this church a lot of hope. 75. So if some of you are there going, "Oh, it's passing by. It's too late. I can't do it anymore." He was 75, okay? And you know that when Isaac was born, he was 100. We won't go there right now. But the point of this is that God reveres old people. You are never too old to serve God. I mean that. And I'm proof positive of that right now, all right? And so you see it. This is a lesson for us today. And so many people are confused about God's will for their life. Well, Abraham speaks loudly about that. But I would say for you this, if God is speaking to your heart, don't delay. Don't wait, all right? And it may be for you to step out and serve him in a more powerful way. Don't delay, because God's grace is limitless. He is the God of second chances. That's what you see, and you see it in his life. He is the God of second chances. So if you think that your best days are over, I would say you are sadly, sadly mistaken. And so as Abraham moved out from the pagan territories, the first thing he did was build an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. He built an altar, and you will see this as you study his life, that wherever he went, he built an altar to the Lord, and he pitches a tent, which demonstrates that he is a worshiper and a believer and bowing to God and obeying God and submitting to God. He never builds a house. Why does he not build a house? Because he was looking, really, for a city whose foundations were made by God. All right? It wasn't about him. It was about God. And you see that in this life. And so at one point, as he's venturing out into this land that God has given him, he encounters a famine in the land. And throughout Scripture, whenever people go to Egypt, and Abraham decides to go to Egypt for famine relief, it becomes a symbol of the world. Now, God didn't tell Abraham to go to Egypt. Abraham decided on himself, I need to go to Egypt. And the famine made him think that he had to take things into his own hands. And, my friends, that is a dangerous place to be. And what's so amazing here is you see Abraham venturing out in faith, believing that God would take care of him for eternity, and yet on this issue, he decided he had to take things into his own hands. And bad things happen when you do that, and bad things happen to Abraham as well. And you see, this is the failure to listen to God. If you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 11, it says there, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. And by the way, she would have been about 70 years old at that time, which ought to speak pretty powerfully to you as well. And you walk with God, God takes care of you. And so here is the father of faith faltering in the very arena of faith. This is what he would be called for, faith, the demonstration of faith. And yet he's faltering because he doesn't have faith that God will take care of him. And he struggles and stumbles in this area of strength. And so the lesson for you today is that area in your life in which you think you are strongest, look out, all right? That's the area where you're most vulnerable. Why? Because that's the area that you go, I got this, God. I got this. I know what I'm doing. I'm an educated person. I can take care of this. You know, when I go to church on Sunday, you got that. But this is the other part of the week. I have that. Well, the bottom line is when you are strong, you are weak. And when you are weak, you are strong. And never forget it. And so here it is. Abraham concocts a lie, makes his wife assume it, and says that she is his sister. And so in that way, the Egyptians will not kill him. But guess what? The Pharaoh likes her so much, he decides to take her and put her in his concubine. And you see this in Genesis 12, verse 14. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman, just as he was afraid of. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham required sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. Can you imagine? God allows this to be given to him because they like his, quote, sister, all right, even though it's a concoction of a lie. Well, what happens? Well, God infests Pharaoh's house with suffering and disease, and Pharaoh comes to the understanding that this is bad. This happened when this woman came here. And so the Lord plagued Pharaoh, and his house because Sarah was Abram's wife. And so somehow Pharaoh understood this. And as a result, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning Abraham, and they sent him away with his wife, along with all the goods that he had kept. So even though they had given him all these goods, under false pretenses, they allowed him to keep it. And so Abraham was making a big mistake here. He was leading his wife in a way that was not consistent with the will of God. And so she honored her husband, even though what he was doing was wrong, and yet God protected her. And he prospered the family with flocks and cattle and servants. And so what you see here is that famine was sent really as a trial of Abraham's faith. And we saw that in other places in Scripture. God tests your faith. Your faith will be tested. It might be tested by your health. It might be tested by relationships. It might be tested by prosperity. But God will test your faith. And this message is about obedience and submission and walking with God. That famine took place in the land of promise. And so God had great hope in Abraham's life. Unfortunately, he failed this first test, but he will stand tall as we continue to study him. And so he was prompted by the flesh and wisdom of the mind rather than living with the wisdom of God. How curious is that to us, that we could trust God for our eternal future, which we do, and yet we don't trust him to take care of us day to day? We think we have to intervene. I pray that God gives you wisdom in that and that you recognize that here was a man who left the Ur of the Chaldees, left the land of the pagans on the bare word of Jehovah, and he would now come into a place of famine, and he would fail at this moment to realize that God would take care of him. Now, there are important lessons for us to focus on today. First, as children of the living God, we are called to have absolute confidence in God. God expects you to be absolute confident that God will take you. You can take him at his word. Whatever he has promised you, he will be there. He will never abandon you. You need to have unquestioning faith in that. We are called to separate ourselves from the world to a life of dependence and pilgrimage to God. That's what he expects. We can't be part of the world. Yes, we can represent to the world what God is, but we can't partner with the world. That's the difference. And so we have to be very careful when we begin to align ourselves with Egypt. Second, the trial of Abram's faith is also an example to his family. And that's important for you to understand. You are an example to your family, your children, your grandchildren, your relatives are looking at you, all right? They know you go to church every Sunday. They know that you spend a couple hours there. Well, what are you like the rest of the week? Are you representing God in your life? Or are you simply talking the talk and not walking the walk? And this is important because God expects you to step up and faith to your family. And third, be very wary of going down to Egypt. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. And time spent in Egypt is wasted as far as God is concerned. Days lived out of communion with God produces nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And there's a great verse on that that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And this speaks to how our lives ought to be spent. If anyone builds on this foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. What does that mean? It means in this world, as you committed your life to Christ and to God, you build on that. You build on it with quality, with gold, silver, and costly stones, meaning you put your life on this altar for God, and you give it all to God with costly dedication. But if instead you go your own way and decide to put on that altar wood, hay, or straw, meaningless, temporal things, then it's going to be burned up. God is telling you this. It's going to be burned up. It will count for nothing. Nothing. Yes, you will be saved, but you'll be saved really as one escaping through the flames. What a powerful verse that is. And a reminder of what we have to do as we walk with God. And so as they sojourned out of Egypt into Canaan, Abram and Lot had such large flocks and herds that the land could not sustain them both. And so strife developed between their men. Abram defers to his nephew by giving him the opportunity to choose which part of the land he would go to. And there's a lesson here as well in the way he dealt with his nephew. He does not put the blame or the pressure on Lot. Even though Abram assumes the primary position when it comes to shouldering responsibility, he allows Lot to make the choice. And that is what God expects from us. This is the lesson for us in the world today. We have to learn to get along with disparate people, even people that don't see things the way we see things. And so God expects us to embrace the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is Jesus that unites us. And so when we embrace Christ, what could possibly divide us? And so we embrace Christ and we bow to these other forces, and through the grace and dignity of Abraham. He tells his nephew to pick where you want to go, and I will pick the other. And so Lot chooses. He does this. He looks with his eyes. He sees the green aspect of the pastures, and he decides to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah because it appears to please his life. And you see this in Genesis 13, verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And this was before God will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had worldly desire. We never see Lot building an altar. We never see Lot asking God for wisdom or obedience. Never. He lifted up his eyes, but it went through his own mind, through his own choices. Lot failed to see that he was headed to a horrible place. Who could raise your children in an area of Sodom and Gomorrah? He failed to see this because he didn't ask God for wisdom. Verse 12 there in that chapter says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, meaning what? His mind, his little desires were towards Sodom. And he made his decision based on the pride of life. He preferred to walk by sight, not by faith. And how it was impossible for him to remain with Abram when he would have that kind of mental attitude. It was a moral impossibility for them to walk together. And the excellent scripture on this issue for us is this. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's what happens when you make your decisions based on what your eyes see, what your mind wants. Look at Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring will be counted. And so he walked through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. That was effectively the legacy to the people of God, the legacy to the Hebrew people, wherever you walk. And so then you see the providence of God in the life of Abraham. When you walk and submit, when you're obedient to God, there's providence in your life. And Christ spoke out on this precise issue in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you, Jesus. We've left everything to follow you." And what did Jesus say in verse 29? "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and field, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." That's the promise of God to each and every one of you. You step out for God. You submit to God. Yes, you're going to have hard times, but in the end, God will give you 100 times more than you expect. You will never be a beggar to God. Really, understand this. This is critical for us. And in the age to come, you will have eternal life. And so there are important lessons for us today in the life of Abraham. First of all, Abraham was ready to obey God right from the beginning. He responded with 3 words when he was called, which mean, "I'm ready to serve and do your will." God revealed his desire only after Abraham responded in that way. Lesson 2, Abraham obeyed God even when it did not make sense. Mark this down. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. In Genesis 22, verse 2, God said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I tell you." This doesn't make sense. You just promised me that my descendants would be like the sand on the shore. They would be innumerable. And now the only descendant that I have, you want me to sacrifice him? And this was an incredibly difficult task for Abraham. It seemed irrational. Why would God tell him to do this? This is one of the most difficult commands that you will find in the entire Bible. And God made it really clear to Abraham. And so Abraham obeyed God. He didn't question God. He moved out because he had faith. And so what was the point? Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's the bottom line. You understand? Even if God said sacrifice him, Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. And so the lesson 3 here is that Abraham did not delay obeying. I see this and it really touches my heart. After receiving one of the most difficult commands given in all of Scripture, Abraham rose early and went on this journey. He saddled his donkey. He brought the wood. And he had a large number of servants walking with him. And these are tasks that he would normally have his servants perform, but he recognized that God was calling on him, and so he did it. The application for you is this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You got that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. And so if God tells you, go and visit this person, don't wait. Go and visit them. If God tells you, you need to do this, don't delay. Do it. Because God perceives the delay as disobedience. Look at James chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." There it is. And so if God gives you a command and you're inspired to do something, step up and do it. That's the example of Abraham. And so lesson 4 for you is this. Abraham understood obedience is worship. This is so critical. God doesn't care about your religiosity. God doesn't care that you go to church every week or that you consider yourself part of a specific denomination. I told you this all the time. When you get to heaven, don't go looking for where various denominations are located. That's a mistake, all right? When you go back to the Bible, you look in the beginning of the Gospels, you don't see Baptists or Presbyterians or Catholics, do you? Because it's not in my Bible. Maybe you found it. But what you see there is they were the people of God. They came out of the Jewish faith. And so God doesn't care about what your denomination is. God cares about your heart, and God cares more about sacrifice. Sacrifice. All right, and serving God than he does about religiosity. It's all about obedience. God cares about obedience. And the greater the sacrifice, the greater the obedience, and the greater the worship. That is your worship. That is your worship. Look at what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1 about this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Your body is the worship to God. God looks at you and sees how you live. He looks to see your devotion and your walk. It's your body that is worshiping God, okay? Not your religiosity. This is what the true and proper worship is all about. In lesson 5, and this all comes through the life of this amazing man, Abraham trusted God. As Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain alone, he said to his servants, "We will come back." How about that? We will come back. Not I will come back. We will come back, even knowing he was about to sacrifice Isaac. He believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 19, which says, Abraham was concluding that God was able to raise Isaac even from the dead. So if you have any question at all, if Abraham was ready to sacrifice Isaac, don't believe it, because you know that as he brought the knife up and was ready to sacrifice, it says an angel of the Lord stopped him. And I believe that angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. He stopped him. He stopped him. You don't have to sacrifice your son. God will one day sacrifice his only son. And God brought another ram there so that they could do that sacrifice. What a great picture that is of what will come out of Abraham, of who he would be, of how God would bless him. And so Abraham believed what God said to him. And so God expects you to believe what God says to you. You have the scriptures. You have the promise of God. You have the word of God. And now God calls on you to embrace it fully in faith, to walk with him, to demonstrate to a lost world that you are part of the kingdom of God and that you will serve him for the rest of your life. The lesson here is that God expects us to submit to his way in every way, and that submission and obedience is our worship in every way. This is the fundamental way that God looks for worship: obedience, submission, walking. And when you do that, Abraham is our example. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this message on Abraham, for this great example, the man who has become really the foundation to our faith and the foundation to so many other great faiths as well, Father. We thank you for this lesson. I ask you, Father, that you open our hearts and our minds to what it takes to have that kind of faith, that we walk, Lord, with that kind of faith. We walk with the idea that we give our bodies to you. It is not our religiosity. It is not about our rituals, but rather, God, it is about our sacrifice and submission. We love you, Father. We walk with you. We give our lives to you in every way, and we recognize that as we do that, you richly reward us and lift us up. Give us the strength to do that and to demonstrate this to a lost world as we put all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.